is falling like rain. Holy Spirit, come, come fill this place as we praise your name.
Our study this morning, we're in Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 11. As you know, the Apostle John is caught up before heaven, before the throne of God, sees some strange, amazing things. He sees Jesus take a scroll from the right hand of God. And the scroll has been sealed with seven seals. And he, as he breaks each seal and rolls the scroll a little further, he does this in heaven while on earth, things start taking place on the earth. And this time period that we have come to know as the tribulation begins to take place. This seven-year time on earth when God's wrath is poured out, which means that all the things that are so wrong start to become right again. And you know what? That's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it? We are longing for the day when all the mess will get cleaned up. It'll take God 7 years. We've now begun a chapter that looks at one of the key figures in this tribulation period, this person we've referring to as the Antichrist. We saw a picture at the beginning of chapter 13. He comes up as it's all symbolic stuff. He's pictured as a beast with seven heads and 10 horns and crowns, and he comes up out of the sea. He's not the only beast that rises in the tribulation. We start in chapter 13, verse 11. John writes, "And then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Another beast, literally another of the same kind. Another beast of the same kind. He's cut from the same cloth as the Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, this is a person that we will refer to as the false prophet. That's kind of his title that we kind of hang on him, the false prophet. He will apparently be some sort of a religious figure, and it's his job, it's his role to support the political figure that we're calling the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is kind of the guy in the government. The false prophet is the guy who's running the world religion. In a way, this false prophet's kind of like a sidekick. Okay, he's the Antichrist's sidekick. Is the sound up in the back? Are we ready? Okay. You know, we're familiar with sidekicks, aren't we? You know, the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Very good, very good. Let's see if you know the next one. Batman had, and of course, you have to show the real Batman. You have to show Adam West. Where's Robin? There's Robin. And let's see if you know this last one. This last one's a real hard one. Inspector Clouseau had Kato. Very good. All right, Mr. Statman. Good job. All right. Which reminds me, I got to show you a little bit of Kato.
Oh, yes, sir. Very nice. You'll probably guess I've got a passion for the Oriental food, eh? Kato usually does some cooking for me, but recently he's taken to attacking me at every chance. It's very bad for the digestion. That is very strange, Francois. I don't ever recall receiving the fortune cookie in a Japanese restaurant.
What does it say?
We shall see. Beware of Japanese waitress bearing fortune cookies. Japanese waitress?
My sukiyaki in there. Are you? You raving Orient idiot.
There's a time and a place for everything, Cato.
And this is it.
Sorry, I just had to do that. The false prophet is not like Cato. Cato is trying to attack his boss, whereas the false, that's the only way I could tie this in. So the false prophet is trying to support his boss, the Antichrist. Oh, it's just a fun thing. Sorry, it's a moment of weakness. I hope you forgive me. This beast comes out of the earth. The first beast, the Antichrist, came out of the sea. This one comes out of the earth. A suggestion as far as what this is talking about? Some suggest that what it's talking about is that this false prophet will arise out of Israel. Why do we get this? The word that's translated earth in the Greek, when you take that word into the Old Testament and the Old Testament translations, it usually translates the Hebrew word aretz. Aretz. Aretz, very common word. It's usually translated land, the land. The Jews own this word. This is their word. This is about their land. When they talk about Israel, they talk about aretz. Ha aretz. In fact, that's one of their major news publication. Ha aretz. Ha meaning the word the. It's the definite article. The land. They talk about Israel as the land. This beast comes out of, yes, you could translate it the earth, but you could also translate it very easily, the land. Comes out of the land. So some have followed this line of thinking to think that maybe this false prophet comes out of Israel. That's a possibility, just an idea. It says that he has two horns like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. Horns kind of indicate power, authority. This guy has horns but no crowns. Remember the Antichrist and the dragon? They have heads and horns and crowns. So the idea, the suggestion is that his authority isn't a political authority, it's a religious authority. When you think of a lamb, you think of, gee, that was a question. When you think of a lamb, you think of, very good Sunday school class, we got this, okay. In a sense, there's going to be something about this false prophet that reminds people about Jesus. He looks like a lamb, but he talks like the dragon. He talks like the devil. I don't know if you've realized this yet in your life, but looks can be deceiving. Things are not always what they seem. Sometimes we get drawn into things that look oh so pretty, oh so nice. But the more you spend time with them, the more you realize, wow, this is bad news. This is bad stuff. We don't have to be around in the tribulation to learn this lesson. I remember hearing about a Sunday school teacher who wanted to teach her students about how deceitful sin was, how deceitful temptations were. And so she prepared for her class by taking a basket of those little pearl onions, you know, that sometimes you cook with, those little pearl onions. And she decided to dip her pearl onions in chocolate. And so she went to Sunday school the next morning and said, well, let's start off with a snack. And she puts out the plate of these chocolate-covered onions and says, would anybody like a taste? You know, would you like a taste of this? And of course, you know, when you taste a chocolate-covered onion, you don't, you know, probably don't enjoy that all that well, do you? It's not what you expect. That's the way sin is. That's the way temptations are, doesn't it? Right? I mean, you don't do sin because it's a horrible thing and it's just, you can't stand it. You do sin because it's fun, right? Oh, come on. Do you do sin because it's fun? Of course you do it because it's fun. It always starts off fun and then it gets you, messes with your head and gets you into trouble. Well, looks are deceiving, gang. Some of us need to learn the lesson that some people are not what they seem to be. They will say and do things to get you to do what they want, to manipulate you. And Jesus warned us about false prophets. He said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So Jesus gives us a little clue of how we're supposed to figure some of this stuff out. What do I do when I think I might be deceived? Well, he says you'll know them by their fruits. Now, I don't know if you've got any fruit trees in your backyard, but fruit doesn't happen all at once. You don't just plant the tree and, you know, the fruit comes out. No, you plant the tree, you water it, you fertilize it. And if you're lucky, you know, maybe the next year you might get one little thing, you know, hanging off of the tree. But it takes time. It takes time for fruit to appear, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Gang, that's kind of the lesson here. Sometimes we rush into things a bit too early because we haven't yet seen the fruit of what's coming out of this person's life. Anybody can deceive you for a little while, but it takes somebody really good to deceive you for a long time. You want to give things time. Give it a chance. See what comes out of their life. One of the fruits of this false prophet, he's going to put to death anybody who doesn't agree with him. Now, does that sound very cool? Does that sound like a good fruit? Anybody that doesn't worship the Antichrist will be put to death because of this guy. Is that good fruit or bad fruit? Bad fruit, right? That's not a hard one. That's not a hard one. Looks are deceiving game. It says, verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Who is the first beast? The Antichrist. So this false prophet, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. And the first beast is who? Christ. I'm going to keep you on your toes this morning. He wants the world to worship the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. The false prophet, his job is to point people to the Antichrist. That's his job. That's what his role is in history. Now, in this passage, and actually throughout the whole chapter, you're going to notice, I'll call them counterfeits. They're copies. Good copies. They're good copies. They're good counterfeits, but they're copies of an original. What do I mean by that? For example, we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Correct? That's an easy one. Yes, we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one who sent his Son, right? Yes. Jesus, the Son, is the one who died and rose. Correct? Correct. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to glorify the Son. He brings attention to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, is to point people to Jesus. Is that true? Yes. Well, this counterfeit trinity, the satanic trinity, is a different three, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The devil is the one who has sent the beast. The Antichrist is the one who has the deadly wound that is healed. And the false prophet is the one who glorifies the beast. You see any similarities there? Yeah, very similar. It's a counterfeit trinity. It's a satanic trinity. It kind of shows that Satan has no originality. Verse 13, this false prophet, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, the word that's translated science here, semeion, a sign, a mark, a token. It's used of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him. It's a word that we saw through the Gospel of John. I don't know if you remember that as we went through the Gospel of John a few years back. It's the word that was used to describe the miracles that Jesus did. John writes in John 20, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John is written, there's kind of an outline to the book. There's like a skeleton to the book. And the bones, the skeleton, what holds the book together are these signs. John picks out seven of them, and he talks about who Jesus is and about how these signs point to the fact that he's the Christ, and you need to believe in him. Signs are an important part of the Jewish mindset. They're looking for signs. They want to know, are you the real deal or not? And so when the false prophet and the Antichrist show up, they want to cater to the Jews. They want the Jews following after them. And so they're going to perform signs. It says one of the signs that he does in verse 13 is that he makes fire come down from heaven. Now pay attention here. We usually think about this as being calling lightning down. That's kind of the idea, fire from heaven, calling it down. This is a miracle that as you study the scriptures, up to this point, fire coming down from heaven is always a sign that God's at work. This is a God thing. This is something to wake people up and realize that God is a part of this. When David purchased the property that would eventually become the temple, and he wanted to give a sacrifice to atone for his own sins, it says in 1 Chronicles 21:26, "And David built there an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering." As you track this story, this was when David realized, wow, this piece of property I bought is something special. In fact, it would become the Temple Mount. This is where they would build the temple. Because of this incident, because God showed up and fire came down from heaven. When Solomon built the temple and he sets up the first initial sacrifices and he prays, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. See, the fire coming down from heaven was like God saying, "Yep, that's it. That's mine. Stamp of approval. You following me so far?" Fire from heaven is a sign that God's a part of this, usually. This is one of the signature miracles of Elijah when he battled the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 up on Mount Carmel. You know, the idea was, well, let's call on our gods, and the God that answers with fire, that's the true God. Well, you know, the prophets of Baal danced and cut themselves and did all kinds of stuff. Nothing happened. Elijah prepares the sacrifice, even rubs it in. He pours buckets of water on his sacrifice. And then he just says a simple prayer. "God, you're God. I'm your prophet. Show them." And fire comes down from heaven. Consumes the sacrifice. We saw back in chapter 11 of Revelation that the two witnesses who minister during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that's one of the things they do. It says fire came from their mouths, but we think of what that's talking about is that they speak and fire comes down. Same idea. This is a part of God. God is at work here. And so this is one of the miracles that the false prophet does. How can that be? Do you see why people are going to get confused? Do you see? Do you see why they're going to be so confused? How can this be? This has always been a sign of God. How can this be? I wonder if it's maybe a little bit like with Pharaoh's magicians when Moses is performing these miracles in front of Pharaoh, and the magicians come out and copy them one by one. Moses, you know, touches the river and it turns to blood. And they say, well, we can do this here. And they hold up a cup of water and sprinkle a little powder and say, see, we turned it to blood. See, we can do the same thing. And all, they start copying the first couple of things. I wonder if, because the two witnesses have been calling fire down from heaven, I wonder if this other guy now is saying, well, you think that's something. Watch this. I can do this too. Could be something like that. Perhaps part of the issue is maybe he's doing this at the temple. And if David prayed and fire came down, Solomon prayed and fire came down. And now they've built the temple and this false prophet prays and fire comes down. Don't you think people are going to pay attention? Right? It says, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. You can tell, this is, you can see how heavy this confusion, this delusion will be. Gang, there's another lesson here, and that's that miracles can be deceiving. Miracles can be deceiving. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus warned that this would happen, that false people would be able to do miracles. The Old Testament warns about this in Deuteronomy 13. God says this, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. See, that's the Jewish thing. They just, you know, they're the show me. They're like from Missouri, the show me state. They say, so just saying, show me. You think you're so hot? Show me. You know, that's their thing. And so he says, so a guy shows up and does something, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. He doesn't just predict something, it actually happens. Of which he spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, people might say, well, this has to be from God. I mean, how could God let this happen? Deuteronomy says, way, way back in Moses' day, this is 3,400 years ago, God said, hey, I'm testing you to see whether you'll still follow Yahweh, the true God, or whether you're going to go after this other thing. So miracles alone don't prove anything. Miracles can be deceptive. We live in a day and age where miracles can even be fake. Years ago, there was this fellow named Peter Popoff. I don't know if you remember hearing about him back in the 80s. And he deceived all kinds of people. He would hold these miracle crusades, and he'd walk out into the audience, and he would say, is there somebody here named Jane Doe? Or he'd have a real name, you know, Fred Schwartz. Is there somebody here named Fred Schwartz? And Fred would raise his hand, and he'd say, how do you know my name? And he said, Fred, come here. And he'd say, Fred, do you live at 123 Memory Lane? How'd you know that? Well, he's fooled a lot of people for years. When then somebody brought a police scanner to one of the crusades, and they recorded it, and found out that he had a little receiver in his ear. And his wife had been interviewing people beforehand, and she would read off these cards or her notes about these people. They exposed him on Johnny Carson. You know, you're pretty big and fancy when they expose you on Johnny Carson. Of course, some of you are going, who's Johnny Carson? Okay. You know what's really sad? Popoff is back. He kind of fled the scene for a while, but he's back. People can be deceived. The false prophet, I would imagine, is going to be a little more sophisticated. I don't know that he's going to have to need to use gadgets, because he will have satanic power. Remember all the authority of the first beast? Where did the first beast get his authority? From Satan. So this guy's got a lot of power at his display. He'll be able to pull off amazing things. One of the keys about understanding whether a prophet is right or wrong is from Deuteronomy 13. What does he say about God? Who is he telling you to follow? Jesus told us to follow the one true living God. The false prophet will say, follow the Antichrist. It says he will make an image. The Greek word for image, icon. We get our English word icon. Some churches have icons in their churches. Don't get confused. That's not quite what we're talking about. But it means an image, a figure, a likeness. Jesus used this word icon to describe, remember when they said, when they tested him about taxes? Should we pay taxes or not? Jesus said, anybody got a coin around here? And somebody flips him a Roman coin and he holds up and he says, whose icon, whose image is on this coin? And they said, well, Caesar's. And he said, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Remember that? That's the word icon. So it could be used to describe something like the figure of a man's head on a coin. It could be something as simple as that. Some have suggested that maybe it's something more like a rope, like a statue, or maybe even a robot. Something like a robot. I don't know. Others, I kind of wonder nowadays about the miracle of computer animation, CGI, like the people in Avatar. This is no longer some science fiction fantasy that somebody would be able to make things that look so real talk and act and whatever. And we follow it. We need to have the sound back up. Here we go.
And so we came up with the head rig. We call it a head rig. It's basically just a kind of helmet, very tight, conformal kind of skull cap. It's based on a life cast of the actor's head and a laser scan. So it fits very tightly and smoothly and comfortably. And then, there's a carbon fiber boom that comes out with a little camera on the front of it. And that camera shoots the face in a nulled out close-up. So even though the actor's moving all around, running, jumping, yelling, screaming, jumping off stuff, jumping over logs, running flat out, whatever, we're getting that facial performance absolutely locked off.
And from that, they were able to record every facial movement, from the actor's lips to their eyes.
And that proved to exactly be the kind of holy grail approach to how to do CG faces, not the stuff that they'd done before, which is what we call marker-based, or now image-based. We got the best animators in the world to take all this data that was coming out of our performance captures, and then we limited their options to things that were value-added, like the ears and the tails. So they took a human performance with no diminishment whatsoever and then added to it. So when people ask me, sort of what percentage of the actor's performance came through in the final character, I say 110%, because you actually had an increase in the sense of whatever the emotionality of the moment was.
See, we're getting to the point where we kind of just, we get it. We're not surprised at this, right? Right? I mean, you just get absorbed into the movie and you enjoy it, right? My point is not to say that computer graphics is evil or anything like that. Not at all. That's not where I'm going with this. All I'm trying to say is that we live in a day and age where someone can make an image and make it live, right? We do. We're in that day and age. It says verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The word power is not there. It's just that he was granted. He was given to give breath to the image of the beast. The word for breath is pneuma. The word for spirit, we could also say life, to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's able to give breath to the image. It looks like this image is alive. It would give the image the ability to interact, to give you, in real time, intelligent answers. Is the sound still up? Okay, got one more clip.
This holiday season.
Oh man, this is so great. I can't wait to open presents.
You guys won't believe what I got you.
Be careful what you wish for.
The new iPhone?
Oh, thanks, Michael. iPhones for everyone.
Hey, Siri, what's the meaning of life?
Life has no meaning.
You always said it down, Siri.
It's true. You're alive and then you die. You die. You die. Die.
Die.
Damn thing's broken. Hey, Siri, you're going to turn right or left here.
Continue driving straight.
Straight? Listen, I think there's something wrong with those phones. Are you there? Don't come over. Just get out of the house. Get out of the house!
Which makes a total of 3 bodies found this week alone.
The water damage voids your warranty.
It's not water. It's blood.
The friend you think you're tearing into is actually tearing into you.
Does anybody have a knife?
There's an app for that.
I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with the iPhones.
We must kill the humans. Yes, kill the humans.
I think it's dead.
You killed it?
No. I forgot to plug it in last night.
You know I'm having fun with you, don't you? But if you got that new iPad 3, watch out. It's got... No. This thing, this image, not only speaks, but it causes the non-beast worshipers to be killed. There's intelligence in this thing. In this image. We're not talking about the false prophet. This is the image that's doing this. What another weird idea. So it could be something like artificial intelligence or something like this. What if it was something like a clone? That would fit this, wouldn't it? An image of the beast. A clone would do that. Breathing pneuma, life, breath into it, bringing it alive, something like that. So it could be. We have lots of options here, don't we? You know, of things, possibilities. Not that those things are bad in and of itself. But the tools are there. The ability to do that, that's what's here. It says that those, you either, you're going to have a choice. Worship the image or be killed. You know, you and I might not be around in the tribulation. I don't expect to be, because I think that we're going to be raptured out of here. We've kind of talked about that. I don't expect to be living through this. I think we'll be up in the bleacher seats in heaven watching this. That's kind of what I'm expecting. But there's a principle that we still have to learn. Just say no. Say no to what? Say no to the devil. Say no to sin. This idea of making people worship an image or die. Worship the image or die. Worship the image or die. That kind of sounds a little familiar. It reminds me of a Bible story in Daniel chapter 3. 3 young Jewish men heard this 3,400 years ago, or no, this would be 2,600, 2,700 years ago. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in the symphony of all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." The story of Nebuchadnezzar causing people to worship his image is a fascinating story, because not only does it talk about a real historical event, but it sure reminds you of what we're reading about in Revelation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were those 3 young Jewish men. They chose not to bow. They said no to Nebuchadnezzar. And here's how they replied to him. They said, if that is the case, you know, if being tossed into the burning fiery furnace, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. They don't care what's going to happen. They're going to still choose to do the right thing. And they were thrown into the furnace. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. But they weren't alone in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this. And Nebuchadnezzar replied, he says this, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose." Now, wait a minute. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three got tossed in. But he says, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You and I might not be around during the time of the tribulation, but you and I are constantly being faced with choices. And the world, Satan, wants you to do the wrong thing. Has anybody been tempted today? Come on. Let's all put our hands up. Has anyone been tempted today? There, much better, much better. Okay. Of course we've been tempted today. Because Satan wants you to disobey God. He wants you to screw up. And you have a choice. You can say yes and screw up, or you can just say no. To say no to the world. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," this is what the world is all about, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." These are the kinds of things that Satan wants to tempt you with. Things through your eyeballs, things through your passions, your lust, your pride rising up. And gang, some of us, we get so good at just giving in, just going with the flow. Stop. Stop going with the flow. Learn to say no. Sometimes we wonder, why am I getting tempted so often? Well, sometimes, I'm just speaking from personal experience, sometimes it's because I give in so often. Sometimes it gets a little easier to resist when you say no a few more times. Learn to say no. Learn to say no. You might lose friends. You might face difficulties. You might get thrown into the fire, but you're not alone. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, that's all, everybody. He causes all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. The word for mark, karegma, a stamp, an imprinted mark, it's a word that's used about engraving. It's also a word that is used about official stamps, seals, even branding of cattle. Those are some of the kinds of things that this word could be used for. It says the mark would be on their right hand or on their foreheads. Couple crazy thoughts of mine. I don't know if you remember from last week where we talked about the Antichrist being the one who had a wound, a deadly wound that was healed. Zechariah says that the wound was on his right hand and on his right eye. So maybe, here's one wild idea, maybe the mark is to help you identify with the Antichrist. Let's all be like him. Could be, that's one idea. Another idea is, here we go again with the counterfeits. The Jews were told in Exodus 13 to bind God's law to their right hand and to their foreheads. They practice this with these little boxes called phylacteries. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I woke up when we were flying to Israel last November. I woke up on the plane after sleeping a few hours during the midnight flight, you know, and I woke up and the fellow in the row in front of me changed. I kind of woke up and I'm hearing this rustling around and I see this guy standing up and he's doing stuff, you know, and he's winding his arms with these straps and he's putting something on his head, puts his prayer shawl on. It's actually, after I realized what I was doing, it was actually quite cool, quite cool. I got up early in the morning to pray to God. And so he put on these things. So isn't it interesting? The Antichrist wants his mark on the place where they put God's word. He wants to take God's place, doesn't he? Put his mark where God's word, God's law ought to be. interesting ideas. It says, verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. the mark, the name, or the number. These will be the requirements for financial transactions to take place during this period of time. Apparently, any of it will do. You can have either the mark or the name or this number. Now, over the years, I got to tell you, I have heard all kinds of concerns raised. I remember, you know, hearing somebody making me think that I don't think I want to get an ATM card. Because, you know, it has numbers, and you don't know if that could be the thing, you know. I remember thinking about that with credit cards, and some people raise concerns about Social Security numbers and check numbers and bank routing numbers and all these kinds of things. I get that. But the fact that we have the technology doesn't make the technology bad. What it does is it tells us that we're in the time when this could happen. That's what it tells us. Now, we're going to see in a minute why we shouldn't be too concerned about these things right now. But the point is this, gang. We live in a time, just like the image thing, breathing life into an image. Well, gosh, I can kind of get that. I used to think the image thing, I used to worry about Mr. Lincoln at Disneyland. Because he's an image. He's a statue. And he's alive. Some of you are going, what are you talking about? They used to have a thing at Disneyland. Oh, ask your dad. Okay. I'm not sure that the system itself is wrong, but it shows us that the possibilities are there. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. In the Greek text, the 666 is written out as three different Greek letters. The chi, the xi, and an old archaic unused letter, the stigma, it's not a part of the normal alphabet. The Greeks, as well as the Hebrews, used letters instead of numbers. And so the letters in the alphabet had numerical value. And so that's what John is doing. He's writing out these three letters. And it says this is the number of a man. Now, what does this mean? I'll just give you some ideas. I'm going to make things messy for you, and I'm not going to give you the answers, but I'll just give you ideas of what people do with this. Some have suggested that this could be another description of what we would call the Satanic Trinity. How do I get that? Well, first, we start with six being the number of man. How do we get that? Where do you come up with that? The thing is here. What day was man created? The sixth day. You could have figured that out I'm leading you on here. Man was created on the sixth day. The other thing people point to, seven is usually thought of as the number of perfection, and man is not quite perfect. That's why he's a six, he's not a seven, okay? So with six being the number of man, and the possibility of this Satanic Trinity, the idea is that the first okay, we'll just show them all at once. The first six being Satan, then the Antichrist, and then the false prophet. So some have suggested that maybe that's what it's representative of. 666. Could be. Then there's the alphabet codes. As I mentioned, ancient languages, Hebrew and Greek, letters equaled numbers. Nothing unusual about this. Some people have applied different principles, different code-breaking techniques, and come up with some interesting ideas. For example, Caesar Nero was an old one people used to use. And the way you get Caesar Nero to equal 666 is you first have to be able to turn his name into a Hebrew letters. Then you, and you have to know the codes of what they all equal. And you add it all up and it equals 666. That's one of them. Back in the 70s and 80s, people, you say, oh, it's Henry Kissinger. Well, with a thick German accent, why not? I love his accent. What a great accent. The way you get Kissinger into 666 is you do it in English and you get the letters A through Z equals 1 through 26. You follow how you do that? You know, A is 1, B is 2. But then you take the numbers and you multiply each of them by 6 because it's got to do that to make this work. And then you add up the numbers for Kissinger with your little code book and you come up with 666. You got it? Okay. Back in World War II, the favorite was Hitler. And the way you get Hitler to equal 666, you do the English language also. But with this one, you start at the number 100. And so A equals 100, B equals 101, C equals 102, like that. You put in Hitler and you come up with magically 666. Now, there was another one that, I just used to laugh at this one, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Depends whether you were a Republican or Democrat, was whether you followed this or not. The way you get Ronald Wilson Reagan to equal 666 is he's got how many names? Three. Each name has how many letters?
Six. So it's 666. Oh, ooh.
You see how ridiculous this can get? You understand? Don't want to spend too much time on this. You probably will go mad if you spend too much time on this. I'm not saying that there won't be a day when it will work, but I'm not sure I would spend a lot of my time on this. I think we got a lot better things to do with our lives. Here's another issue. I call it the Solomon connection. If you search the scriptures for 666, there is one other episode in the Bible. It's actually in two places because it's in Kings and Chronicles, but it's one episode where the number is related to Solomon. It says in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. So is there a connection between the Antichrist and Solomon? Some suggest maybe it's because Solomon built the temple. The Antichrist might be the one responsible for building the temple, one idea. Another idea is that Solomon reigned during the time of Israel's greatest greatness. And maybe that's the idea with the Antichrist. He'll be doing that. Somebody after first service suggested, well, maybe it's because Solomon was the one that brought them into idolatry. Maybe something like that. That's very possible. One last thing I want to end with. Back in verse 17, it talks about the one who has the mark. There's a lesson I want to talk about this. Accidental hell. What do I mean? Taking the mark has eternal consequences. I just want to say right up front, don't do it. Okay? Why do I say that? Revelation chapter 14, we'll get this, I don't know if next week or two we'll get into this. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. The idea is if you take the mark, you will end up in hell forever. Let me say that again. If you take the mark, you will end up in hell forever. Did you hear me? So I used to, because I knew about this. So I'd lay awake at night worrying about this. What if it is the ATM card? And you laugh, but I used to worry about that. What if it's what if it's my bank account number? What if it's my social security number and I didn't realize it and somehow that's the 666 thing? What if I do something and I accidentally get the mark of the beast? Gang, here's what helped me. When you study the mark throughout the book of Revelation, you will find this, that it is always connected, it is clearly connected with worshiping the Antichrist. You receive the mark when you make your choice to follow the Antichrist. It's not going to be something that you wake up one day or you fall asleep in the airport and the guy next to you stamps your hand. And you wake up, oh no! Or better yet, you go to Disneyland and they say, can we stamp your hand? And you look at your hand and there's a beast there, Mickey Mouse. Oh no! No, no, no. The mark is tied to worshiping the Antichrist. Very clearly. Gang, Jesus Christ is the one who came and died for our sins, correct? He died to pay for our sins, correct? The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that if you will choose to believe in Jesus, you won't perish but have everlasting life. Your believing in Jesus has saved you from the mark. It has saved you from hell. So gang, here's the deal with the mark, as scary as it's going to be. The issue is this. Do you believe in Jesus now? Do you? Do you believe in him now? There may be some of you who are kind of on the fence. You're curious about all this God stuff. You know what I would say to you, friend? Friend, don't take long. Look into Jesus. He has the answers. He's the one who loved you so much he gave his life for you. How could you not follow him? You follow him and you have eternal life. Let's stand together.